Amen is right. That's what he is. He's Lord. I'm glad he's Savior, but he's Lord. CEO in charge of this church, of your life, if you are a Christian. He calls the shots. He will not defer his leadership to another. What he wants around here, he gets. He gets his way. And that's the way it ought to be. When you pursue a kingdom dream, you pursue the things that are important to God. And sometimes the things that are important to God are very inconvenient for the people of God, but that's okay, right? Because he gets his way. We want him to have his way. It's good to see you here this evening. This cannot be accidental. This has got to be of God, that the last two Sundays have been dealing with some form of teaching or teaching ministry, the responsibility both of the teacher and the student, and tonight's no different. And you can't tell me that when God leads me to select an exposition to go through on Sunday morning and an exposition to go through on Wednesday night, that when those two collide, God's up to something. Would you agree? By the way, not that I'm taking a vote, but I have to check with each crowd. I see some new faces out there, so we need an update on you as well. You do believe God still speaks today, huh? He hasn't gone mute, didn't write a book and retired, and is looking forward to when your life journey's over and see you when you go to glory. He's still actively involved in your life, speaking to your heart, isn't he? Well, I hope so, because I heard someone this morning. It could have been Rich Little, but I think it was God. And I want to know if God's still on his throne, if God is an active, living God that still communes with his people on a daily basis. Do you believe that?
Amen.
So, is it possible then, as I preach the Word of God tonight, that as miraculous as it might sound, God might speak through me to you? I don't even need to know what the situation is in your life. I don't know what it is you're going through. But I really believe that this time, this place, this moment in your experience, that God somehow knew all that was going to collide here tonight, and he's got you right where he wants you, poised to hear from him. You reckon? Has it ever occurred to you, by the way, that nothing ever occurs to God? Huh? Okay, I see I got my work cut out for me tonight, but I'm up for the task. Well, our text of consideration is in 2 Timothy. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God. See if you can shake that delicious meal off a little bit. What a supper tonight. In 2 Timothy 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, and I will read through verse 19. The Bible reads as follows. Paul speaking to his apprentice Timothy just before he's beheaded, just before he passes the baton of the gospel trust to this man who will be pastor of First Baptist Ephesus, he says, "Keep reminding them of these things," watch this, "warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will experience entropy. That which is organized tends towards disorganization," and he says, "those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered from the truth," and he specifies precisely in what area they have wandered from the truth when he says, "They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows who are His." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Father, in the name of Jesus, we acknowledge collectively tonight, Jesus, You are Lord. We're Your servants. You are teacher, and we are Your students. And I pray that You teach us through this text tonight how we can lead our lives in a way that You would if You were any one of us. In an intimate personal love relationship, not simply a relationship with a category or a doctrine or a proposition, but with a living person, communing, training, teaching. Show us the secret of the easy yoke, and we'll give You the glory. And we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Do you remember the day that a good teacher might be privileged with a glorious gift, a nice big juicy apple, if that teacher was doing a good job? Do you remember those days? And I tell you, teaching the Word of God for 16 years, I have never had a single soul ever bring me an apple. I have no idea what that means. Now, you say, oh boy, what, you want some apples? Actually, I'm not a big apple guy. I was traumatized growing up about apples, and I've never liked them much since. My father couldn't stand the fact that his father always rattled the ice in his glass. And to this day, if my father hears anyone rattling ice in their glass, he absolutely goes up a wall. Well, I've paid my penance. He's got one of those jaws that click when he eats. And I want you folks to know something tonight. You haven't lived until you sit beside someone chomping an apple with a clicking jaw. So, he had to put up with the rattling ice, and I had to put up with the chomping apple. And if it's all the same to you, I'm not out after an apple, but I want you to know something tonight, that a teacher that is sold out to God, and I see a lot of them in here, that will do the work that is necessary under God by His grace and power to bring you the truth of God as he or she understands it, is indeed a gift. And though it might seem a little bit of self-aggrandizement because I, the teacher, would preach such a message, the glorious thing about being an expository preacher going systematically through a biblical book is that no one can accuse you of picking on them, and no one can accuse me of selecting this text for some secret hidden reason. See, I want you to understand, whether you ever come back and hear me again, or you're listening to another teacher or preacher, or you're going to another church, or one day will, I want you to be able to be such a discerning bunch of students that you will be able to determine from the teaching you receive if it is good, sound teaching, or if it's something that you should be concerned about, suspicious about. You see, if the Bible teaches, in fact, this very book here, that a day is coming when people in the church will no longer put up with sound doctrine, but will gather around them teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear, I believe that just as we as teachers are to be warned, you as the people of God need to be warned. And I'm not an evangelical bully. And we have some. I respect them as preachers and teachers, but I think they name names and make attacks publicly sometimes that are inappropriate. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to warn and I'm going to state, and you're going to have to use your noggin in terms of who you listen to determine whether or not you want to continue to do so or whether or not you want to give an appropriate response to such teaching. Because I'm telling you right now, buddy, this man is experiencing a virtual apostasy. Everybody is walking away from the church, from the truth of God according to the Word. It couldn't be a worse time that he's about to be murdered, having his head handed him on a platter. But he has to pass the baton of someone to faithfully present the truth of God in such a culture, in such a world, who is hopelessly unfit to do so, because Timothy is so shy and timid and fearful. But he got the message, because the same tradition that tells us that Paul was beheaded says that there was a gang of people that ultimately would attack Timothy, drag him out in the street of Ephesus, and take clubs and beat him to death. He was faithful by the grace of God to the end. So, that's what I want to deal with tonight. And the first thing I need to do is teach you that the word that you saw in your text referred to as a workman needs to be interpreted. So I'm going to go ahead and do that. Workman, as is used here, along with an array of other metaphors found in chapter 2, is yet another distinct metaphor of, in this case, teacher. Workman is a metaphor for a teacher. Now, do you know the difference between a metaphor and a simile? A simile is this. If I say, I went after that individual like a shot out of a cannon, you see. When I use the word like or as, and I make that comparison, that's a simile. But when Jesus says that I am the light of the world, or you are the light of the world, he is using something that symbolizes, that embraces something about who you are. So there's a lot of metaphoric language in that sense in the Bible. And here he is saying a workman, or he is using workman, the term workman, as a metaphor for a teacher. But that's what he's talking about, a teacher and this teacher's responsibility. Now, before I deal with verse 14 and verses 16 through 19, I want to begin in verse 15. Because it's in verse 15 that we discover who is a God-approved teacher. If I were you sitting in the pew, I would ask myself, whenever I listen to anybody, or if I were listening to them on the radio or television or a Sunday school class or a Bible study, anywhere, I would ask myself, okay, what exactly is this individual teaching, first of all? And what is the objective basis upon which he or she is basing that teaching? Are they pontificating ideas, or are they drawing meaning from the text and seeking to apply it? Or are they applying things to your life, or allowing you to apply things to your life, but you can see that the application is substantiated by virtue of its explanation being given in the text? See, I asked Haddon Robinson one time, how much explanation of the biblical text should I give until I moved to application? Because the listeners who come to hear me have a big question mark on their forehead. And they're coming from all walks of life with all kinds of struggles. And what they're asking is this. Okay, I'm glad that the Amalekites are fighting the Israelites. But my question to you is this. What is it about what you're saying is relevant to my life? And that's important. That is the application. But how do I substantiate the various applications I make by virtue of an objective basis of truth necessitates explanation, or me showing you where I get it from the text? That is very important. That's a step I'm seeing skipped today in a lot of preaching. So I asked Haddon, I said, how much explanation should I give before I move to application? He says, just enough to prove interpretation, then immediately move to application. And that's the principle I go by. And so you'll see that tonight. So I want to describe for you a God-approved teacher so that you might have discernment of a teacher that would be God-approved and one that wouldn't. The first thing I'd submit to you is this. A God-approved teacher, mark my words on this, gives the utmost diligence to the exposition of Scripture. Now, did you see what he said to Timothy in verse 15? And this is a command, by the way. It's an imperative mood. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. How does he say to do it? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A workman, a teacher that need not be ashamed, but what? Correctly handles the truth. Gives utmost diligence to this. Let me ask you something. Do you think that when it comes to teaching of Scripture, it's something that the Holy Spirit just grants the teacher? Or is it something more time? Of course, the Holy Spirit can do that. But is it that, or is it more times than not, the fact that this one will give themselves to diligent study, and in the pursuit of that study, the Holy Spirit will work with that and reveal truths and show them how to teach it to the people of God? Is the Holy Spirit of God an excuse to be lazy and not to study? You certainly can't prove it by this text. Study to show thyself approved, the King James says. Give diligence to this study. What did Haddon Robinson mean when he said to us in a stunning statement, study for your sermons as if there is no Holy Spirit and preach it as if there is only the Holy Spirit. What was he saying? That you don't need the Holy Spirit in preparation time? No. What he's saying is don't take shortcuts thinking that you just sit there by osmosis and God gives it and you don't have to give any efforts whatsoever. See, I was raised in a tradition where a pastor said, and I thought this was spiritual and tried this the first 5 years of my ministry. He says that 99.9% of his sermons came to him on Sunday morning. Now, I didn't go through books then. I battled all the week with what text God was wanting me to preach and lead me. It about drove me crazy. But that's how I thought he did. And I thought, man, this guy must really be in tune with God. Until a lady, I was bragging about him on that. She says, oh yeah, she opened up her Bible to a particular text of Scripture and had these dates out in the margin. And I said, what's that? That's the number of times he's preached that sermon on this same text. Hey, that's not fair. What was he doing? He had a barrel of sermons. He wasn't preparing. He was picking out of the barrel. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, anybody can pick out of the barrel and have 99.9% of the sermons given to him on Sunday morning. That's not sermon prep. And that's certainly not what we were taught in seminary, and certainly not what we were commended to do before Haddon Robinson. No, sir. God Almighty expects you as a teacher to be the number one student. I'd submit to you, no one learns like the teacher. That you are to be the resident scholar as much as you can be on that particular text. You use all the tools you have, all the energies that God Almighty has given you. You trust Him to speak to your heart and move in and through you to the people of God. And I want you to know something, that study and the Holy Spirit's power are not mutually exclusive. I come from the mountains, it might surprise some of you. And I was criticized there because my little church out there in Podunk Nowhere was growing like crazy. And they said that because I had an education and we used a bulletin that the Spirit of God could not be in that church. Because they said by virtue of having a bulletin that we had orchestrated the Holy Spirit's spontaneous movement in the service. By virtue of me having an education, I wasn't dependent on God, but my education. And they literally found some text in the King James out of the Old Testament that said, if you are called of God, all you have to do is get up behind this pulpit, open your mouth, and the Word of God comes out. Oh, folks, do I wish it was that easy. So I had to go against that. And then you think of messages like Paul was brilliant. He says, my message, my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And I have seen that text used. Y'all have any idea the scholar that the Apostle Paul was, the years of study he had given himself to, all the years of preparation that God readied him to transfer the glorious gospel news in 13 New Testament epistles from the Old Testament? Let me tell you something right now. If I've got an individual standing before me, I don't want somebody up there winging it. I want you to know what you're talking about, and even if I disagree with you, I want you to be certain what you believe. Nothing frustrates me more than going in a Circuit City or a Best Buy. When I'm asking about a product, if someone comes up to me and I start asking questions, they don't know what they're talking about, I say, get me somebody else over here. Get me a manager. I want somebody that knows what they're talking about here. I got questions. I don't say it quite that mean, but that's how I feel inside. A God-approved teacher gives diligence, the utmost diligence, to their study and pursuit of understanding so they can expound the Word of God. Secondly, the God-approved teacher is accurate and plain in the exposition of Scripture. He says in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, or does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, what is the word of truth? Well, in his case, it was the apostolic truth, the apostolic teaching that Paul is passing on to Timothy. And for you, it is Scripture, the Word of God. And he says that this one is to correctly handle the word of truth. Now, this phrase, or this word translated, correctly handles, is only found three times in the Greek New Testament. Once here, and the other two in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, so old that Paul used it. Now, in those two references that this word is used, this verb, one of them is Proverbs 3:6. And I find this very interesting. It says, Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, watch this, and He will make your paths straight. Same word. So here I could actually translate this, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who makes your paths straight with the Word of God. Now, that means that the teacher is going to accurately and plainly seek by God's grace to live according to that straight path and teach the people who are under him how to live in that straight path. That's what it means. So now you can see how insurmountable it is that when I am making application to you, or you're listening to anybody, it doesn't matter if you hear 30 or 40 minutes of flowery speech that has no objective basis upon which to base the truth of which is said, is ultimately going to do you any good. Because the important thing is the truth this preacher preaching substantiated by the Word of God? And that's the important thing. That is the one who is correctly handling the word of truth. He or she is faithful to expound, explain the word of God, and apply it to your life. And it will be accurate, not perfect, but accurate and plain so that you can receive it. One of the things that's getting me is all these unbelievable, unique interpretations that continue to come up with texts of Scripture have been dealt with so many people. I'm not saying God can't give new light. He certainly can. But let me give you a little principle of interpretation that I employ. You ready for this? You might ought to jot this down. If plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. All right? If plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. God did not write this so that no one could understand it. This is the whole problem that the Reformation dealt with. The Word of God had been taken out of your hands, and it's happening again. And the priest will interpret it for you. They'll tell you what it means. You do not have the ability to understand it. You need it translated through the church so that you might understand what it means. And don't you worry about what it means. We'll tell you what it means. We just pay you from the neck down. Don't buy it. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. You have direct access to God through Jesus Christ yourself. You have the Holy Spirit of God in an autonomous relationship with God Almighty that you can take the Word of God and by the Spirit of God inside you, interpret Scripture for yourself. And you're given a God-given responsibility to do so. So be discerning. And that God-approved teacher will be that one who correctly and plainly lays out the truth as best as they can. And they're human. They're not perfect. I'm wrong. One time I thought I was wrong, discovered I was mistaken. But you still can be wrong. Now, this is important to what my responsibility is. I tread carefully here because there have been many times I wanted to name names from up here. I mean, it's got up to right here. And God wouldn't let me. I think, for the most part, it was very clear who I was talking about without it. And if anyone asked me after the service, I'd always tell them. But one of the things that burnt me up about professors was when I'd sit before a professor who would tell me what every other person believed about a text, and I never knew where they stood. And then sometimes I'd go up after class and say, okay, I know what five scholars believe it. What do you believe it means? Well, you know, I think, and here we go with the song and dance. So I said, get the music. So you might not agree with everything I say. And please understand, I don't mind you disagreeing with me as long as you don't mind being wrong. But I guarantee you, you don't doubt I believe what I teach is true. And see, when I come with a studied opinion, which you know I respect very much, it could be wrong. But it is something that I have wrestled with, I have consulted others about, and to the best of my God-given ability in that point of my journey of my life, this is what I believe it means. And yes, things sometimes change as times go along, but it's amazing. After all these years, since December 13th, 1981, in the things that I initially learned, how much I'm still intact with that today, because I think I was grounded so well by such responsible people, and I thank God for it. But because of that, one of my responsibilities is not to get up here and schmooze and dance and sing. It is to tell you, in light of my study and my prayer, this is what I believe this means. And because it's an exposition of the Word of God, I'm not asking opinions or offering suggestions. I am declaring what I believe the Word of God teaches, and I believe it is your responsibility, if I demonstrate that, that you must submit and surrender to the teaching of the Word of God, and I make no apology about it. That means it necessitates, in a world filled with heresies, that I offer warnings to you. That I tell you how I deal with people who are not correctly handling the truth, who are not cutting a straight path for them to walk and you to walk to, as the verb signifies, but people whom Paul says here are wandering from the truth. What is my responsibility? For maybe folks that were on track for a while now are wandering from the truth. Or people who were never on the path are wandering from the truth. And you, the people of God, are their prey, whether they recognize or not, whether it's intentional or not. What is my responsibility in what I do? And so the teacher can come across as dogmatic and kind of, boy, he's looking for a fight. But it is a part of the responsibility of a teacher, and I'm going to show you that tonight. You see, a God-approved teacher not only accurately and plainly expounds the Word of God, but they warn and avoid, yes, warn and avoid those who are wandering from the truth of the Word. Well, since I've stated it, let's substantiate it. Why would a God-approved teacher warn you? Why would I warn you? Why would I avoid certain contexts and teachers and preachers, and why? I'm glad you asked. Here's some great reasons. The first one is that it ruins listeners, and that forces me to give you a warning. Bad teaching. Those who have wandered from the truth, when you are lapping it down, hook, line, and sinker, will ruin your life. And I am not going to stand here and let it happen. I was 28 years old before I went to college, my junior and senior year. And I saw 18-year-old students listening to philosophers and theologians who had gone bad. And they just so looked up to these professors. I mean, they were just mesmerized and taken away and brown-nosing after the class and all the rest. And everything that professor said was the gospel truth. And I would sit there and I'd watch them lap it up and I'd say, oh, how vulnerable. When I was a manager before I ever got into, I was a restaurant manager before I ever got into to school and all, and I was a flaming evangelist for Christ and I was reading and studying, and these students would go off strong believers in the Lord and come back just boo-hooing because professors had destroyed their faith. Why? Because we did not prepare them with a truth that need not fear evidence and a truth that will always be vindicated. It was ruining the listeners and nobody was saying anything about it. Not from this pulpit. I will say something. And the first thing I will is substantiate what I just said with verse 14. It says, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against what? Quarreling about words. In another place, the same phrase is, he refers to it as godless chatter. Another place, void, empty talk. But in all categories, it was that which opposed the truth of God. He says it is words, it's empty, it's godless chatter. And though it's of no value, notice what he says, and only ruins those who listen. Now he's going to spell that out, but you need to get that. It ruins you. It ruins you. I had lunch today. Not lunch, I don't eat lunch, but I had coffee. And I had 2 shots of espresso in it, and I'm not doing that anymore. Woo! Man, I thought I was going to have a Budweiser chaser just to come down. I ain't doing that anymore. It's made my hair tickle. I was going to say something profound. Oh, yeah. So, this was a legitimate question, but was citing a professor at one of our colleges here in North Carolina who used to be a Christian but had studied how the text of the Scripture came together and concluded that it was a human document and not divine and thus abandoned the faith and won't know where I thought or what I thought about it. And just right there, because I had dealt with that question so many times, I was in the coffee shop and not only was he privy to what I was sharing, the entire coffee shop heard it because I just went off, you see. The thing about it is that what happens to the students that are sitting in that professor's class, that they're mesmerized with him. So you studied the Bible, right? And what, human? Yeah, sorry. So I can do what I want? Yeah. I determine my life. I don't have a killjoy God hanging over me trying to call the shot. No. It's your life. Go live it. You're free. Oh, no, you're in the worst kind of bondage now. It ruins those who listen, receive it, and lap it up. There's got to be a voice in the wilderness that's crying out the truth from the opposite end. And it's not only my responsibility, it is your responsibility as I train you to stand up even when you're not fully acquainted with the truth, and realizing that if you have the truth, you need not fear evidence and it will be vindicated. Let me tell you a little secret. Anytime you bump up against the moral argument, that is the Christian's silver bullet. Trust me, I have listened to the most sophisticated arguments that mankind can give. You cannot lose that one. So even if you aren't fully aware of it, trust me when I tell you that the necessity to have an objective moral for anything to be truly right and wrong is the silver bullet of the Christian faith. So even when you don't have it all, just keep that in mind. You do have it. You might just have to do a little more research. The second reason that we must warn and even avoid this godless chatter, these empty words, these teachers who have wandered from the truth, is that it turns people further away from the Lord. Verse 16. It's not static. It's entropy. Organization tends towards disorganization. It gets worse. And in verse 16 it says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become what? More and more ungodly. Have you ever read Romans 1? Don't read it before you go to sleep at night. See, a part of the wrath of God is to turn people over who are determined not to walk with God to a life without God. Not before you go to bed, but get Romans 1 and watch that descending scale of ugly human reality. It gets worse and worse. You know that the Bible confers on you a blessing for those of you who do not listen to the counsel of the wicked or sit in the seat with mockers? You know that's in Psalms 1? It says that God confers a blessing on you for not listening to the pontificates of wicked counsel. You know what wicked counsel is? What man thinks is right that is opposed to the truth of God. Just turn on your television, any news magazine, any show, listen to the things. Man's wisdom, man's counsel, man's so smart. And if you don't listen to that, the Bible says you're blessed. And goes further and says, but make this your ambition. But your delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law you meditate day and night. You are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever you do prospers. Now notice in 16, they come more and more ungodly. Do you think this is the only place? Listen as I read this. Just listen, and you can look it up later. It's in Ephesians 4. It says, so I 17 and following, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in what? The futility of their thinking. And he describes that. He says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, what is the result? Watch this. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. There's no end to it. Had a lady that goes to church here, just did a major paper on pornography and came to me with the latest stats on it. They tell me on internet pornography that you can go down these windows and there's no end to it. There's no end to the degrading reality that you can get into sexually. I'm talking about humans with animals and everything from child pornography, everything else. It doesn't end, folks. It doesn't end. And when we allow such teaching, and I'm not going to name the organization, God, you know I want to, help me, says that it's no big deal to look at pornography. No big deal. Stop trying to be everybody's mother and all the rest. It is a big deal. It destroys lives. And listen, if you're here tonight and you say, man, I wish you wouldn't say that because I'm turning red and I'm addicted to it. I know it's a problem. It's a serious problem. And you're not alone. Haddon Robinson goes across this country talking to a lot of preachers. And you know what the number one problem among preachers was? Preachers who were addicted to pornography on the internet. All I'm telling you, don't beat yourself up about it, but get help. It's not helping you. And when we don't think there's anything wrong with it and we indulge these things, it gets worse and worse. And this is what the Bible is teaching us. And somebody, somewhere, sometimes must stand for the truth of God. And this is just one example of many I can give you and say, it is wrong and I'm not trying to be your mother. I'm trying to save your life and cause you to stop destroying yourself. Did you know that married couples actually think that it increases intimacy because initially it does? They get excited by watching it. Did you know the prolonged effect of it is that it separates you from intimacy and that you will actually prefer a relationship with an illusion over an actual human being? Did they tell you the rest of the story in the words of Paul Harvey? Destroys marriage. Destroys marriages. Well, I didn't mean to get off on that, but you know, that's how it goes. That's why we must warn and avoid. Thirdly, bad teaching is like poison. It spreads like gangrene. Verse 17, their teaching will spread like gangrene among them. See, God let Paul get away with it. Are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered from the truth. It spreads. It spreads. I'm not even going to get into them because I don't have time. I've got to move on through because we're running out of time. But do you have any ideas of the heresies that are rampant in the church today? I can show you every one of them, either named by something else or an embryonic stage at an earlier period, that are repeating themselves, that are hot right now. Take, for instance, Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you think the whole struggle of what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that Jesus was created, he's not deity, that there's no hell, that they believe in annihilation, that they put the prophecies of Russell in the Watchtower magazine up according to Scripture. Do you have any idea the basic tenets of their belief existed in the 5th century? It was called Arianism. There was this big battle in the church between a man named Arius and Athanasius. And they battled over the Nicene Creed, over the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet, the iota, which is a little hash mark for I. And Arius said, I will sign on with this creed. He was the Arian. I will sign on with this creed if, instead of you saying Jesus is of the same substance of the Father, you will say Jesus is of similar substance to the Father. Athanasius said, no. No, he's not of similar substance of the Father. He's of the same substance of the Father. The church voted with Athanasius, condemned John Arius as a heretic, and had they changed that little iota, that I, and moved that one term from similar or same to similar, Christianity would have become another fad that would have been lost in the history of obscurity. Don't tell me it doesn't spread like gangrene, friend, and it's not important. Knowing why and what you believe is important. And though I see those in my present existence jumping ship on this for the sake of spurious experiences that aren't based on truth, I will not join them. And then finally, we must warn and avoid these teachers and their teaching because it destroys the faith of the weak, and I won't stand for it. Verse 18. Who have wandered from the truth, they say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. He's not going to stand for it. When people aren't built up in their faith, they're vulnerable, right? What does the parable of the soils teach? What happened to that which fell on the path? And the weeds. Only that which got into the fertile soil produced fruit. And this is a progress. And you've got an array of hearts, conditions of hearts, the people you're preaching. And there are certain points in your life that you're more vulnerable than others. There were times I was vulnerable to all kinds of things. Now it's changed. And most of the reason it's changed is because I got bloodied over and over again. Go back in my study for about 12 hours and go back at them. Wasn't fun. Tell you, there's sometimes I got to the very brink of wondering what I ever believed this stuff, if it was true or not. I mean, it got scary sometimes. But boy, I'm glad I went through it now. It wasn't fun during the time. Now, did you notice what the problem was here? And in some form or fashion, the same thing we're dealing with today is something over the person and work of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that? Now here, and I love Paul picked this one, and this one has been revealed in text, and we can talk about it a little because this is actually kind of a side road to the sermon. He says that they are saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they are destroying the faith of some. And even today we have this movement that the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ or you is not that big a deal. It's not that important. Really, there's a kind of presupposition to a lot of people that the body's inherently evil anyway, so it doesn't really matter what you do to it. It goes back to the grave. It's your spirit is all that matters. That sounds good, folks, and the spirit is very important, but trust me when I tell you that the way God created you in His image was to include with you a body, and the gospel of Jesus Christ preaches to the whole man, and it's very important in the redemption of you that all of you be redeemed, including your body. Now let me talk about that just a moment. It's very important. I've said this before. My body is the power pack of who I am. I am a spiritual being. I am an eternal spiritual being. My body is the power pack of which I operate in this realm and cannot operate without it in some form or fashion. And this body has to be redeemed because the gospel speaks to the whole part of me, the whole man, and my body is a vital, important part of that. That is why even though when you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord and there is a disembodied reality, there must be one day a resurrection of the body once again because the entire you must be redeemed. Now before that even takes place, apparently, can I speculate? I think it's inspired. Now listen to me. The spirit of who you are imprints the kind of body you have that makes you look like what you look like. The reason I say this is that if you'll notice when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration and he saw Moses and Elijah, they recognized who they were. Even though they were in their pure glorified spiritual state. And if you'll know in Jesus Christ's post-resurrection appearance, they were able to recognize Him. You say, yeah, but sometimes they seem to have a little problem with it. Have you ever wondered why that is? Well, first of all, He died roughly around 33. He was horribly marred in all that He had to go through to be crucified. One time, I saw this picture of my grandfather when he was younger. And I asked, who is this man? And they said, that's your grandfather. I said, what? And I looked down and said, oh, yeah, I see him. See? In that post-resurrection appearance, there would have been some subtle changes, and they already were clouded with, well, is he really going to rise? Is he really going to be alive? And they saw him, and then once it kind of clicked by a word or a sight or someone saying something, oh, yeah, it's him! It's him! And so, I know some of you hate your bodies. There's this big body hatred going on. I tell you, I can't stand a picture of me, and there's few made of me, and that's why. Just plain old body hatred, but I might as well get used to it because I'm stuck with me. And you are too. And you ought to be happy. Have you ever just thanked God for your body? You know, I'm going to tell you an exercise that's going to blow your mind. Stand in front of the mirror and put as much clothes on as you can and look at yourself and say, thank you, God. Thank you. I receive your gift to me. I'm serious. Try it. See, my friend Andy just got back from an MRI in Carolina. And he's had a tough time, and he knows the gift of a healthy body. And so he shakes his head, yes, and I appreciate that, brother. You're right. A healthy body is a gift from God, isn't it? Carol Lipock tells me every day he gets up, I said, how you doing today? He says, every day I get up, it's a great day. Huh? You grateful? I believe God's so smart, he couldn't have made you any better than he did. Exact way you look. Well, I'm not going to get off on that. I'm not going to sit back while the faith of the weak are destroyed by bad teaching. So let me finish up by saying this. A God-approved teacher gives diligence to the exposition of Scripture, to the accurate and plain exposition of Scripture. He or she warns and avoids those who wander from the truth. And finally, and this ought to give you great comfort if you're a teacher, the God-approved teacher stands on an unshakable foundation. Look in verse 19. Nevertheless what? That the faith of some will be destroyed. That some will be ruined. That their godless teaching will spread like gangrene. And that those who indulge in it will be more and more ungodly. Despite that, I want you to understand, Timothy, and Temple, I want you to understand. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Who's going to destroy the church? Oh, boy. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against her. Did you think we've got our door shut and we're in a defensive mode? Oh, hell, don't break in. Oh, no. Hell is on alert. The church is charging forward. We're on the offense. The kingdom of God is advancing. We're finding out that we are a kingdom citizen who is a part of a people that serves a king that is invincible and indestructible. And the kingdom in which he leads, of which we are a part, is as indestructible as he is. And we know, despite your eschatological position, the truth of the matter is, in the end, we win. Amen. You're on a firm foundation. The gates of hell will not prevail. I know it looks bad for us sometimes. I do. But he's massaging out the spots. He's ironing out the wrinkles. He's cleaning her up. She's going to be a bride spotless and adorned for her husband. I'd be careful if I were you criticizing the church, because she's the Lord Jesus' glorious bride. You can get away with a whole lot you say about me, but you're going to have a fight on your hand you say something about my sugar booger. So I'd be careful talking about any man's wife, unless you're prepared to fight. I know if anybody has a right to criticize a church, it's those who are a part of it, because they know the weaknesses are in it. Yes, this is a great church, the greatest church I've ever been a part of. I think the greatest church on the face of the earth, I know. But she's not perfect. There's the romance and there's the reality. But I want you to know something. We don't always get it right, and we've got our problems, and we are a needy people, but we are a part of the glorious bride of Jesus Christ, and He is preparing us as a bride adorned for Himself, and that is our destiny, and that's why we celebrate at Temple Baptist Church. Now, I hope everybody within the sound of my voice I'm looking at tonight is actually a part of the church. I do. I can't know that. As a matter of fact, statistically speaking, it would be impossible that everybody present here tonight is a part of us. There's a visible expression of the church, and there's an invisible. The invisible reality of church is known by whom? Who? Amen. And how do we know visibly that it looks pretty good that someone's one of us? Well, he gives it. You want to go ahead and read it? Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. What's that, Lord? The Lord knows those who are His. You His? He knows that. You belong to Him. And how is it that we can perceive? Well, I think they're part two. He says, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. How many people, by an amen, would say, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Hey, how many of you'd say that you have completely arrived, that you need no more teaching, no more growth, that you don't make any more mistakes, you have achieved perfection, and you're just waiting on us to recognize that so you can teach the rest of us how to have a walk with God like you? How many of those are out there? Are we all in process? Does it look bleak sometimes and you wonder, are you going to make it home before the dark? You will. You will not be perfect until you get there, but you have turned from evil and you're pursuing God, and it is a process, and you take another step, sometimes a few steps back, and you keep moving forward, but you are under new management and in a new direction. And I've got good news for you from your CEO. Told me to tell you tonight, he's going to get you home before the dark. So, in the words of Forrest Gump, that's all I got to say about that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for those teachers deserving of an apple. And we pray, may their tribe increase. And all of God's people said, amen.